Yeah, we had a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun doing that a couple of Fridays ago, where our small group, along with musicians from here, got together to do that because we believed that we could praise the Lord with anything and everything. That concept was actually influenced by, many of you probably would know, was influenced by the late night talk show host Jimmy Fallon. And Jimmy Fallon takes musical guests, and they have these toy instruments, and they do a phenomenal job. And we said the world should not do a better job praising God than we do. And so we thought we would take that concept and have fun with it. So let me ask a question, kind of in connection with that. And this is something that I want you to do just right at your seats. Who or what, answer this question, who or what has had the greatest influence on your taste and personal preference in music? Who or what has had the greatest influence on your personal taste and preference in music, all right? So that's the question. Who or what has had the greatest amount of influence on your taste, your personal taste and preference in music? Ready, set, go. Talk about it. Just with the people next to you. All right. I know we wish we could. This could actually go on for a long time, and so just for the sake of fun and bringing us together, what are some of the things that who have influenced you the greatest in your music? Who or what has influenced you in your music? Somebody, just yes. Your father. Your father has influenced your taste and personal preference in music. Somebody else. Your brother, okay? I'm sorry?
Radio.
Radio has influence. Somebody else. Who or what? What's that?
Cathedral Quartet.
Cathedral Quartet. I have no idea what that is, Wayne. But I'm quite sure it means something to you, all right? So, very good. Right here, Mike. Your spouse. So, Kelly has had a great amount of influence on you, okay? Yes. Your mother. Your childhood church. Okay, very cool. Back in the back. Who is that?
Hamilton.
Okay, very, okay. All right. So anybody got tickets to Hamilton? I mean, we still, anybody? Okay, just, all right. Yes.
High school gospel choir.
High school gospel choir. Okay, yes.
Yo MTV Raps.
Yes. My man. Yo MTV Raps, all right? Anybody? Okay, wow, we got a fan over here, all right? Yes. Anybody else?
Motown.
All right. Cowbell, yeah. Thank you for that, all right? Well, here's the interesting thing. We all have biases. We all have biases. We all have personal preferences. When it comes to music, and I would dare say we all have biases and we all have personal preferences when it comes to worship. Worship should be transformative. So every time you and we come to this place, we should come for one reason. And that one reason is to invite God to transform us. I understand that we come for a variety of different reasons, right? Some people come because friends are here. Some people come because of the coffee. I would dare say some people come because you heard through the grapevine that this predominantly white church has a black pastor, and we need to come and see this strange thing. Right? Right? So we come for a variety of reasons. We come for the music, some come for the teaching and preaching. We come for a variety of reasons, but the one common denominator that should be true of all of us is we come here to be transformed. Now, if our personal preferences and biases get in the way, it can short-circuit transformation. So if I come and say that I want things a certain way, I want music a certain way, I want the elements of worship to be a certain way, and if the larger picture is to be transformed, then my personal biases and preferences can actually blockade what God desires to do in my life and in your life. And this psalm that we're going to take a look at today, it actually helps us. It helps us to understand that praising God should be and must be, if it's to be transformative, it must be bigger than our personal preferences. So Psalm 150, it's on your notes, but if you want to turn to Psalm 150 in the Bible, you're more than welcome to use the pew Bibles that the church provides. This psalm is the penultimate doxology. It is the height of the last of the celebration psalms. If you look at Psalm 145 to 150, they all kind of sound alike because they are all pretty much alike. These are praise and thanksgiving psalms. And so we're going to read the psalm together, and as you'll see, there's a theme that flows through this psalm. And so if you have your notes, if you have the Bible, let's read this psalm together. All right, ready, set, go. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And then this last part together, resounding. Praise the Lord. Now, as you can see, the theme of this psalm is praise. Theme of this psalm is praise. It appears 13 times in this text, and it's in the imperative tense. So that means it's a command. It's not optional. So what does this word mean? What does this word praise mean? It's actually a compound Hebrew word, hallel and yah. So what do you hear? Hallel and Yah. What do you hear? Hallelujah. You hear hallelujah. And hallelujah, hallelujah, Yah is the shortened version of Yahweh or the Lord. And the word hallel means to boast, to make much of, to make much of internally and let it spill out externally. So it's not something that's hidden. It's something that actually is, I am contemplating God and I'm making much of God. I'm boasting about God and I'm letting that spill out in an external way. So we boast about a lot of things. We boast about our families, and we boast about our children, and we boast about our jobs, and we boast about our intelligence, and we boast about politics, and we boast about a lot of things. But this psalm invites us to boast about God, to make much of the Lord, to actually tell the world how great he is. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I believe that worship and praise can be transformative in this place, not only in this place, but in our personal acts of worship. When certain things, when we understand certain perspectives that this psalm actually reveals. I believe that praise can be bigger, and it must be bigger than our personal preferences if it's to have a transformative effect on our lives, and I believe on our church. And the psalmist raises at least four elements where praise should be bigger. Here's the first one. Praising God must be bigger than our personal preferences because of the where of praise. Because of the where of praise. I'm in your notes. Of the where of praise. This is what it says. It says, praise the Lord. That is, make much of God. Make much of the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Make much of him. Boast about him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. So this is very interesting because the psalmist is letting us know the where of praise. And the psalmist is saying where praise begins, it begins in the dwelling place of God. It begins in the sanctuary of God, not a sanctuary like this, but the dwelling place of God. It begins in heaven. And where praise begins should have an impact on our personal preferences, or it should have an impact on how we praise God down here. Now, the interesting thing is, praise begins in heaven, and it descends to earth. This is what he's talking about. That praise is actually beginning. It actually is happening in the sanctuary of God in heaven where God dwells. We know that God dwells everywhere, but the psalmist wants us to understand that there's a place. He's helping us to understand that wherever the dwelling of God is, that's where praise is happening. Which is counterintuitive for us. Because in our Western mindset, we believe that praise begins on earth with us and it goes to heaven. But actually, praise starts in heaven and descends to earth. Way before you woke up this morning, praise was happening in heaven. So this text is a summons to the angels and the sun and the moon and the stars. And they're commanded to praise God. So way before the worship team led us, the angels were bowing down before God. They were singing praise to God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the elders were bowing down praising God. That impacts the way we worship. Why? Because when we gather together, we are only joining a worship service that's already taking place. It's already happening. So what would it look like for me to join into come into a worship service and say, well, I don't like what you all are doing already, so let me do what you, I want you to do what I want you to do. So heaven is already worshiping. We're simply joining in with something that's already going on. So let me try to illustrate it. Well, how many of you have ever been late for church? Okay, I'm not trying to bust anybody out, all right? And I don't stand out there to take attendance, right? I don't stand out. I don't do that. So when worship is already happening and you're late for a service, what we have a tendency to do is kind of sit in the back, and we don't want to disturb what's already happening. We don't want to disrupt and interrupt what's already happening. That's the idea. And that's tantamount to what happens when we demand our way and we demand our style, we demand our method. We walk in and when we demand our preference, it's almost tantamount to interrupting a worship experience that's already happening. It's not my music. It's not my style. The angels are already praising God. And it's an invitation every week for us to join them. It's an invitation every week for us to join the moon and the stars and the sun. It's an invitation every week to join the elders who are already bowing down before the presence of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And so worship, praising God, must be bigger than our personal tastes and preferences because of the where of worship. Because of where worship begins. Worship does not begin with me. It begins in heaven with God. And so the where of worship. And a right perspective of praise actually sees the church entering into praise service, a service that's already taking place. Here's the second one. Praising God must be bigger than our personal preference because of the why of praise. Because of the why of praise. Praising God must be bigger than our personal preference because of the why of praise. Listen to what verse 2 says. It says, "Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." Notice that actually praise focuses on two things here. It focuses on what God has done, and it focuses on who God is. It focuses on what God has done, and it focuses on God's character and nature and attributes. So the question is what has God done? What has God done? Well, we can say that God has created the world, and that's deserving of praise. He's created the sun, the moon, and the stars. The sun that warms us, and the stars that twinkle and bright up the night sky. We look and see how big this universe is, how vast it is, and how small we are, and we thank God for creating us. But also, when he created us as human beings and created us to be able to see and to feel, to emote and to think and to rationalize and to touch and to hear one another and rationalize, and he's created us as human beings for our hearts to beat and our minds to think. And then we look and say, God recreated us in Christ. That's something worthy of praise. He's placed the Holy Spirit in us. He gives us his presence every single day. So we look at that, but here are some other things that God has done that the psalmist reveals. In Psalm 1, we learn that God gives our lives stability when we walk in his ways rather than in the ways of the world. In Psalm 8, we learn that God has shared his glory with humanity, and God's glory should be our highest priority, and it should shape the way we live and respond to life. In Psalm 22, we learn that God had a plan long ago to send his only begotten son into the world to save our souls. In
Psalm 23, we learn that the Lord is our shepherd who provides every physical and spiritual need. In Psalm 37, we learn that God is our defender when our enemies seemingly win over us. In Psalm 51, as Pastor Farai talked about, we learn that God offers his grace and forgiveness when we confess our sins to him. In Psalm 63, we learn that experiencing God's love is better than the best parts of life. In Psalm 71, we learn that God watches over us during the darkest night of our lives. And in Psalm 84, we learn that God's presence in us is what separates us from the world. In Psalm 103, we learn that God shows us his great compassion and does not treat us as our sins deserve. In Psalm 119, we learn that God has given us this wonderful, enduring book called the Bible, and it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Psalm 121, we learn that God is our helper, and we can call on him any time of the day. In Psalm 139, we learn that God knows everything about us, which means he is constantly watching over us. God has done some good stuff for us. He has done good. But sometimes we have a tendency to focus on just what God has done, and we forget God himself. We focus on what he's done and forget who he is. So the Bible says that God is holy and that God is righteous. The Bible says that God is omnipotent, that is all powerful. The Bible says that God is omniscient, that is, he's all knowing. The Bible says that God is omnipresent, that he's everywhere at the same time. The Bible says that God is transcendent, that is, he is above everything, and God is immanent. He comes close to you and to me. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says that God is holy. The Bible says that God is a forgiver, that God is defender. The Bible says that God is mother. The Bible says that God is father. The Bible says that God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That sometimes we can get caught up in so much what God does that we forget that he's God. You know what? Whether God does another thing for me or not, he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy because he is God. And when I think about what God has done and who God is, and if I let those things dominate my thinking, then I don't have time to get upset about personal preferences, because I am so busy thinking about this amazing God and how he has saved me and raised me and called me son and called you son and called you daughter. And so when I start thinking about who he is, the greatness of his name and what he has done, then I can praise him to a ukulele. I can praise him to a kazoo and throw a little cowbell in there at the same time. So does this make sense? So our praise must be, praising God must be bigger than our personal preference because of the why of praise. Here's the third one. Praising God must be bigger than our personal preferences because of the how of praise, because of the how of praise. Praise is bigger than our personal preferences because of how we are summoned to praise God. It incorporates a variety of means. Listen to the verse. It says, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. The one thing that is clear from this particular passage is that that God can be praised with music. It's pretty clear.
I think nobody would disagree with that. Nobody would disagree with that God, we can praise God with loud music. I don't think anybody would necessarily disagree with that. I think we should praise God with, I think it's appropriate to praise God with quiet and reflective music, but I think it's also appropriate to praise God with loud music. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. I think the greatest conflict that we have as the universal church is the kind of music that we should worship and praise God to. And sometimes we don't necessarily agree with that. We don't necessarily agree. That's where the most conflict happens. But sometimes I think we disagree with even some of the instruments that's used to make the kind of music that we would enjoy. And the kind of music, the kind of instruments that are used, and the kind of music that we worship God to has been shaped for the most part by our culture and the way we were raised. I was raised in a Baptist church, and I was raised with guitars, lead and bass, drums, and that bad boy, a Hammond B3 organ. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And if you were a Baptist preacher, you would hoop and holler at the end of your message. I wish I could do that, but I can't. I'm not that kind of a preacher. But preachers would, they would at the end of the message, they would go up, and God said, I'm not even going to try it. And the person on the organ would take them up a little bit and then take them up a little bit more. And y'all looking at me, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Some people don't know what I'm talking about. So that's the way I grew up. Some of you grew up with pipe organs. Some of you grew up with just the piano. Some of you grew up and you didn't have drums and lead and bass guitars. You didn't have. Some of you grew up with no music at all. You grew up in a Church of Christ where it was just your voices. And the reality is that this is where the greatest conflict happens. And I get it. I really do. I get it. I get it when you say that, man, I came to church today. I went to church today, but it just didn't strike me. It didn't connect with me. I get that. I really do. And I believe it. I've been here 8 years. When I first came, I didn't like the music. And I said, God, so this is where I am going to be for the rest of my life with music I don't like. I'm just being very honest. And I didn't have enough emotional currency. I didn't have enough emotional fortitude and courage to tell Alan, hey, bruh, you need to come up with some different music, man. I didn't have the emotional courage to do that. So I would go home, and I would put on Kirk Franklin. Okay, I didn't do that for that, all right? Or put on a little Travis Green. Put on a little Yolanda Adams. That was my immaturity talking. I was an immature worshiper. You know why? Because I said, the how of Trinity is not my how. And because it's not my how, I'm going to cry like a 2-year-old and take my ball and marbles and run. That was my preference. Again, my preference was the music that I liked. Until the Spirit of God began to convict me to say that this music is not about you. This music is about me. This music that is offered is about, it's to me. It's not to you. So if praise is about boasting about God, then my personal preference is about boasting about me. And I was convicted and cut to the core in my own heart. And I had to learn how to love the music
that I am worshiping to now, that I'm raising my hands to now. I had to learn how to let something die in me in order for worship to actually go up to God. And that was a painful death. And I love Ben. Ben and the team, Ben has done a phenomenal job in trying to, he has a tough job. He has a very tough job because he is thinking about the variety of people in this room. And I love that Ben does not cater to us, but he says, how do we host the Holy Spirit well? And if we're hosting the Holy Spirit well, the worship will engage our hearts. And I know we come with our different backgrounds. The psalmist is saying you can worship God with a variety of ways, a variety of instruments, using dance. And guess what? Your how, I may not like your how, and you may not like my how, but that's not the most important thing. In fact, it is a very unloving thing for me to demand my way, but to see the mosaic of the body of Jesus and say, how do I engage my heart in worship as your how and my how come together? I think God likes country music. Still trying to figure that one out, though, man. I'm still trying to figure that out. I love Greg and Kate House, the way they lead in folk music. And I think God is a big fan of folk music. I think God is a big fan of hymns of every era. I think God is a big fan of Christian hip hop. And he's bobbing. Yeah, he's bobbing. Yeah, to Christian hip hop. I think God is a big fan of Bethel and Hillsong. I think God is a big fan of all kinds of music that brings him praise. The music is for him, and not necessarily for us. And if we get that perspective, I think it can change the way we actually worship and enter into this space. In light of that, let me make a few pastoral observations. Here's the first one. It's about time, as followers of Jesus, we admit and embrace that the worship styles and praise styles, it is not going to please everybody. It's not going to please everybody. It's not going to do it. It's not going to please. That's where worship wars began, trying to please everybody's tastes and style. It's not pleasing. It's not going to please everybody. And so we come to this place and say, God, surprise me today. Here's a second one. The quality of music, whereas it's important, it is not always the most important thing that leads and ushers us into the presence of God. It's not always, it's important, but it's not always the most important. Here's a third. It is not the differences of musical styles that have caused the most damage in church. It is our mutual disrespect for one another. It is our mutual contempt for one another. It is our mutual hatred of that style for one another that's caused the most damage. I have to have a willingness to acknowledge and appreciate your how, and you have to have a willingness to acknowledge and appreciate my how, and that we'll gather together, and the how of worship
whether it's with a violin, or whether it's with a bass guitar, or whether it's with drums or no drums, or whether it's with a grand piano, or whether it's with a cowbell, or whether it's with a kazoo. And we ought to walk into this place growing in maturity to say, God, we are in this place to worship you together. And whatever music, again, that's not my style, but man, you know something? I love watching you worship God to your style and your how. I was talking to my son, and my son is leading me in many ways these days. And he says, you know, Dad, I can kind of worship to anything. I can kind of worship to any music. And so it's not uncommon for our house to be loud with KB or Christian rap or Lecrae. And then it's flipped to Hillsong and Bethel. And then it's flipped to like some music that I've never heard before. And then we're asking my wife and I, said, so what is that song? And then next thing we know, it's on our playlist. It's like, okay, God is at work. And our hows are different. Here's the last one. Here's the last piece, which is praising God must be bigger than our personal preferences because of the who. Worship is bigger than our personal preferences because of who prays. And this is what the text says. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who should praise? Well, the Hebrew text actually reads literally all the breathing. So all the breathing, that is plants and animals and human beings and those who are playing instruments and those who are not, angels and those who are surrounding God's throne, those who stand in the pulpit and those who are seated in the pew, every adult, every teenager, every child, every husband, every wife, every parent, everyone that has breath, everyone that God has created, everyone that God has blown into their souls, his living breath ought to be found praising the Lord. This is actually a call for universal praise. Universal praise. This is a corrective. This verse is a corrective. Because when we come to church, we are spectators, they are the professionals. Please be professional. We will watch while you worship. And this is a call to say everyone's job is to praise. They are leaders and we are participators in praise. We are joining in with what's happening in heaven and we are not just simply watching, we are participating. And that's what we're about to do now. Everything that has breath, everything, whether worship doesn't just begin, doesn't end with singing, it is a lifestyle. What we're about to do now, we're just simply going to shout to the Lord. This is a song that some of you might know. Some of you might not know it. If you don't know it, just kind of catch it on the second round. And let this be a catalyst, not just for singing in church, but for a lifestyle of worship as well.